We read the Word of God tonight from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we begin our reading at verse 35. We'll read to the end of the chapter and consider verse 50, Luke 12 verse 50, as the text tonight. Luke 12 verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to him whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence, till thou hast paid the very last mite. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. We consider verse 50 as the text. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples did not understand the words of the text that we have before us tonight. Jesus speaks of his baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of his suffering and death on the cross. As we will see tonight, he is speaking about a baptism of suffering, a baptism with fire. And he's speaking about that in connection with the coming of and the establishment of his kingdom. In the midst of parables and much instruction about the coming of the kingdom, it becomes evident that the disciples, with their weak faith, if you want to put it that way, or their carnal minds, if you want to put it that way, don't understand much about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They know that kingdom is coming, but they have a very earthly conception of that kingdom. And when they think of Jesus Christ as the king of that kingdom, they have a very earthly conception of what he will do to bring about that kingdom, to establish that kingdom. This Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so when they think of him, they think of glory and honor and power. And so the idea of the establishment of the kingdom to them is a very positive idea. Positive in the sense that somehow, by some mighty power, in some way that will be glorious from an earthly point of view and easy from an earthly point of view, Jesus will establish this kingdom and he will be some great, magnificent earthly king. Over against that, Jesus says to the disciples, I've come to send fire on the earth, and I have a baptism that I have to be baptized with, a baptism of suffering, a baptism with fire. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a me first person. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't the kind of king that the disciples conceived of, who came to make others serve him and who would never think of stooping to serve others. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a proud king who was unwilling to humble himself, to sacrifice himself for others. He came to be baptized with the baptism of fire and suffering. But that has application too, not only to Jesus as the king of the kingdom, but to the disciples and to all who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And how the disciples misunderstood that too. They didn't have any room for thinking that waiting for the kingdom and the coming of the king and the kingdom would be difficult. And that's why Jesus had to spend so much time warning them. Make sure that you are watching and waiting for the kingdom. They didn't have any conception that being in the kingdom would mean for them any suffering, any sacrifice, any humility, any serving of others. They heard Jesus use a word like rule, and that's the word they latched on to. Ah, we'll be rulers. We'll be great. We will be honorable in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to set them straight on that. And you and me too. I'm going to be baptized with fire. And you need to understand the reality of what that means for me, but also for you, my people. So let's consider that tonight, the fire baptism of Jesus. And that title is based on what we find in verse 50, but you may know from the outset, based on connecting verse 50 with verse 49. This is a fire baptism of Jesus. And we're going to consider then in the first place that this is a baptism of suffering. Secondly, that this is a baptism of love. There we'll consider what Jesus means when he says, "How am I straitened till it be accomplished?" And then thirdly, we will consider that this is a baptism of power. Jesus accomplished something through this baptism, and there we will connect the text with verse 49 too. "I send fire upon the earth," Jesus says. So we consider, first of all, tonight this baptism of Jesus that he speaks about here in the text. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with." There Jesus uses the common word for baptism in the scriptures. And we think of water baptism. And we know that Jesus was baptized with water at the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Luke 3, verse 21 records that for us. At the beginning of his public ministry, this was really his inauguration into public ministry, the Lord Jesus went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist for good reason. At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus Christ makes clear what his mission was. He who was without sin allowed the symbol of the washing away of sin to be applied to him in order to declare publicly, "I came to take not only the sins of my people upon myself, but to do whatever is necessary, whatever is required to pay for those sins for my people so that they can be washed away." At the same time, Luke 3 verse 22 tells us that Jesus Christ was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily form of a dove, and how important that was for Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. He came to take on the forces of hell. He came to take on the devil, which was evident in the fact that immediately after his baptism, he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. He came to take on all of the powers of evil. He came to break the power of sin. He was equipped and qualified for that with baptism by the Holy Spirit. That happened, or I should say both of those baptisms happened, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now here it is some time later, after Jesus has been busy performing miracles in Galilee and in Judea, busy preaching in Galilee and in Judea. Jesus is into his ministry, and yet he says to his disciples at this time, "I have a baptism to be baptized with. It's coming. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" It hasn't been accomplished yet. Jesus is not speaking about water baptism or about Holy Spirit baptism, but about the hot, fiery baptism with fire. Now, he doesn't express that here in verse 50, but that's where we need to see that the thoughts of verses 49 and 50 are connected. We have an instance here of parallelism that we find in the Psalms, but we find it also here and in other places in the New Testament. There are two thoughts here, and this is the way that you can think of it, that are rhyming thoughts. In Hebrew poetry, you don't find rhyming words, but you find rhyming thoughts, thoughts that go together, where one thought is expressed and then that thought is repeated in a second way and it is explained or emphasized in the second thought. And so, Jesus explains in verse 49, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" I have come to send fire on the earth, and in the second part of the verse, he's really saying, and I wish it had already been kindled. And then in verse 50, he's explaining, this is what's going to kindle that fire on the earth. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? My baptism is what's going to kindle this fire in the earth. And my baptism, here's the connection with verse 49, is going to be a baptism with fire that will send that fire throughout the earth. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, I will be baptized with fire. Now, that's a little bit more difficult for us, perhaps on the surface of things, to pinpoint. When was Jesus baptized with fire? We know when he was baptized with water and with the Holy Spirit. But then when we think about the cross and everything that we know about what happened at the cross, we know that this is the way now to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We can look at it as a baptism with fire. He suffered hell at the cross. And when Jesus speaks about his baptism with fire, this is what he's saying. This is what I will experience, the reality of the fire of hell. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 22, Jesus gives the warning, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He describes hell as hell fire, a fiery place. And then in Matthew 18, verse 9, he says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. And he describes three times in Mark 9, hell is the place where the wicked are cast, and the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's the fire that Jesus had to suffer. Not fire that burns forests in California. Not fire that sometimes consumes houses here on the earth. Not the fire that you might kindle in your fireplace, but the fire of hell. And he had to be baptized into that fire. That word speaks of being submerged into it, to suffer it completely. And here we can think of the figure, the picture that we read about in Revelation chapter 19 when we read about the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then we can also think of Psalm 69, a messianic psalm where the Messiah speaks and says, the waters are come unto my soul. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. And he speaks of a baptism of suffering, of drowning in the depths of the sea. Now, when the Son of Man has come, and he knows Psalm 69 is his psalm about his suffering, he changes it. He doesn't speak about the picture of drowning in the depth of the sea, but about the reality of being submerged in and dipped into the depths of the fires of hell. Hell's a real place. Jesus understands this is what it's going to take for me to establish the kingdom of heaven. Suffering the reality of hell. But what is hellfire? Or really the question we have to ask here is, there's this baptism with fire that Jesus must be baptized with, but who will baptize him with that fire? And whose flames are these flames of hell? Well, we know, or I could put it this way, when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, we think about the powers of hell, and we think about the devil, don't we? And all of the forces of evil gathered together against the Holy One of God, the Lord Christ. We think about how all in heaven or in hell and on earth reject the precious Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered, being rejected, crucified at the hands of wicked men at the instigation of the devil. But it wasn't the devil who baptized Jesus Christ with fire at the cross. He knew, and he was speaking of this to his disciples before it happened, that at the cross he would be submerged into the wrath of God for sin. That's what hellfire is. It's the wrath of God against sin. The fire of hell is not the fire of the devil. He too, according to Revelation 20, will be cast into the lake of fire. He too will, that means, be consumed by the fire of hell. That means that he now lives with a fear of hell. He knows that he is destined to spend eternity drowned in the inferno of God's wrath. Read the Old Testament, and you will read over and over again the phrase that God's wrath is kindled against sin. That is the frightful reality of hell. The fire there was kindled by the wrath of God. And the fire there that will burn unto eternity is the anger of God against sin. Jesus is saying, that's the way. That's the way that my kingdom is going to be established, through the cross, through the suffering of the fire of God's wrath. We know that it was God who baptized Jesus on the cross from prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, he hath put him to grief. And when thou, and that thou refers to Jehovah, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And we know that it was God who baptized Jesus with the fire of hell from his cry at the cross. After the darkness, to whom did Jesus cry? And into whose face was Jesus looking when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me? My God, God has forsaken me." God for 3 hours looked upon him with an angry face, punished him for sin. He saw and endured, body and soul, the agony of hell, God's wrath. The water of the Jordan River wasn't able and is not able to wash away our sins. It's only the fire of God's wrath that had to be endured by the Son of God that could pay for our sins. What an amazing baptism, then, of suffering and love and love. Jesus says to the disciples, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Now you're thinking that word "straitened" is probably difficult to understand because we don't use that word very much, and that's true. But that's not the only reason why this is difficult for us to understand. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ explaining the cross to his disciples and to us. Here he is explaining to us his attitude, his love for God and for his people. And that's something that's very difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for the disciples to understand and for us too. But we must seek to understand what he's saying here. And first of all, we understand that he is speaking of his suffering here. That word straitened refers to someone who is pressed, someone who is under great pressure and has to endure something that is very difficult. You wouldn't say this when you were involved in doing something that is pleasurable to you. You're doing something that is enjoyable to you. You wouldn't say, I am straitened in this, because you enjoy it. But it's in a time when there's something that's difficult, that's not pleasurable, that involves suffering. A sacrifice of your own time, of your own desire, to serve someone else maybe, that you might say something like this, I am straitened till it be accomplished. This is not going to be easy. It's difficult. And Jesus is certainly expressing that here. He knows what the cross is going to mean for him. He knows what this baptism of fire is going to be, and it's suffering for him. But there's more here. Jesus is not simply saying, now this is a very difficult thing I have to go through, and passively I'm going to go through this and I'm going to suffer this. I'm compelled to do this and there's some outside force making me do this. But when he says, I'm straitened until this be accomplished, he's saying, I am actively pursuing this. I am going to Jerusalem where I am going to be crucified and I'm going to suffer on the cross the wrath of God. And nothing will stop me. This is my purpose, my mission. I'm not shrinking from it. I'm not turning back from it. I'm not trying to hide from it. It's a readiness on his part to go through that baptism with fire for his people. It's amazing. On the one hand, we can understand that when we think of other people or ourselves. When we're looking forward to something that is difficult, and maybe you go to somebody who's looking forward to doing something that is difficult, and you say, aren't you hesitant to do this? Aren't you looking against this? Isn't this something that you'd really rather avoid rather than go through this? And the person says, no, because I know how good it will be, especially for someone else maybe. I'm willing to do it. I don't avoid it at all, but I'm setting my face to do it. I can't help but think of the work of mothers in that connection. Much of their work, they wouldn't say that they are suffering to do for their children. But when you think of self-sacrifice, self-denial, giving up of self-desires and time for self, and then you think of some of the more difficult aspects of motherhood, and you find that woman who's doing those things, and you would ask her, do you really want to do those things for your children? Isn't there a way that you'd like to give somebody else those duties? Say, you do that instead of me. Or delay doing those duties. And you find that mother who says, no, I am straitened until this be accomplished. I want to do this for the good of my children. That's what Jesus Christ is expressing here in the passage. I'm ready to suffer, to die, because I know what it's going to accomplish for my people. It's an amazing thing. And it's the opposite of the way, you know, that the disciples were often thinking. Here, Jesus speaks of his suffering and death in a way that is a little bit more mysterious and difficult to understand, but there are places in the Gospels where Jesus says, in no uncertain terms, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there the chief priests and the Jews, they're going to murder me. I'm going to suffer many things at their hands. And the response of the disciples was, well, let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's avoid that at all costs. And perhaps part of the explanation for their thinking is they didn't understand the good that Jesus did. They certainly didn't understand the necessity of his suffering and death to pay for sins the way that he did. And that's part of the reason why we are thankful that Jesus went to the cross. But another part of the explanation is their earthly mindedness. The way that they thought about Jesus, but even the way that they thought about themselves. That's the suffering I have to endure. And I have to do that not so that others will serve me, but so that I can serve them. That's the kind of work and effort I have to get put forth. And these are the things I have to give up, my own time, my own honor and glory. I have to give that up, and I have to be willing to reduce myself to humility, humiliation, and shame. And their attitude is, why would you do that? They were thinking like we sometimes think. How often are we tempted to turn away, or do we turn away from service to others? How often do we turn away from sacrificing ourselves? How often do we say, I'm not going to go there, because if I go there, someone's going to see me and ask me to do something for them. If I go in that room, I might be given a duty to do. Or if I go to that meeting, I might have some service put on my lap. Jesus, he's ready. His attitude is, it's not about me. I'm ready to serve others, to deny myself, to give myself to death even, and to hell for my people. There's one thing more to notice about that word straightened. When Jesus says, how am I straightened till it be accomplished, you have to understand that he's not looking at the cross only as the time when he will serve his people and offer himself for the sake of his people. But this is really his whole ministry and his whole life. His priestly offering of himself and willing suffering of the curse of God or the wrath of God against sin didn't come only at the end of his life at the cross, but this is his mission, his work, his heart throughout his whole life. Whatever it takes, whatever I need to do, I'm going to be baptized with that baptism to save my people. You see the love, boundless and great love that Jesus Christ is expressing here. You can see that when you look at what he's saying, he is going to endure for his people. There's no minimizing of his suffering here in the passage. There's no ignorance of what his suffering will be on Jesus' part. You can understand that sometimes. When someone says, this is what I'm going to do and I'm looking forward to doing it, and you're sitting back thinking, you don't understand what that's going to be like. You don't understand how painful that's going to be. And then they go through with it and do what they were thinking about doing. And then afterwards, they say something like that, right? If I knew, this is what it was going to be, I would have never done it in the first place. Might sound minor, of course, and everything does in comparison to what Jesus did on the cross. But you might have somebody who expresses that after a surgery. Before the surgery, they're looking forward to it. This is going to be for my benefit. I'm ready to go through the surgery. And some people have that experience. It was worth it. I'm glad I did it. But then there are other people who give this testimony. If I knew all that was going to be involved in the surgery and in the recovery from the surgery, I would have never done it in the first place. It wasn't that way for Jesus. He knew exactly from prophecy, from the Word of God, with his mind as the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew exactly what this baptism was going to mean for him. And yet he said, I am straitened till it be accomplished. And also, he's not put off. Isn't that amazing? In thinking about the people that he would go through this baptism for. There are the disciples. He's been with them preaching and teaching, and they don't understand the kingdom of heaven. There they are, yet contradicting him. There is Peter, that time when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, saying, be that far from thee, let it not be so. And Jesus having to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Such an idea and attitude is devilish and wicked. And then there's me. And there's you. Polluted with so much sin. Jesus does not say, I can't wait to accomplish this because you're so worthy of it. And I can't wait to accomplish this because I can't wait to reap the benefits of doing this for you. That's the way that we often look at things. I'll do this for you because then you'll be able to do this for me. Jesus is looking at the cross and saying, you are a shameful, unworthy people. There's nothing you can do for me, and yet I'll give my life for you and endure hell for you. This is the love. He suffered the wrath of God for us in our place. It's what we deserve. This is the baptism. Not baptism with water. We don't deserve that. Not baptism with the Holy Spirit. We certainly don't deserve that. We deserve to be submerged into the lake of fire to endure the wrath of God forever. But it's been taken away. It's been taken away. And now think of the word propitiation. The 11th and 12th graders discussed that word this morning in senior young people's. This is the turning away of the wrath of God from us. That's the idea of propitiation. That wrath doesn't fall upon us. We don't have this baptism with which to be baptized with because Jesus was baptized with this baptism. He was baptized with fire so that we may be baptized with water. And only water, as a symbol of what we deserve, but what he did for us, washing away our sins, and so that we may be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this baptism of love and suffering accomplishes great things. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that at the end of the verse when he says, I am straitened till it be accomplished. He's looking at the power of what his baptism with fire is going to produce and accomplish. And certainly, the idea here is that this baptism with fire is going to burn up our sin and our guilt so that we have no more sin and guilt. But verse 49 says that Jesus came to set the world on fire. He came to accomplish that, not only through his death on the cross, but we need to understand that this happens in connection with his resurrection from the dead, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the spreading of the word through the preaching of the gospel that began with the apostles, the disciples, and continues this day in the church through the preaching of the word. That cross of Jesus Christ has set the whole world on fire, and we need to understand that it has brought a great change to the world. The world may continue on thinking that all things continue now and will continue as they ever will. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, no, no, because I have accomplished what I have on the cross, this world's going to come to an end. And because I've accomplished what I have on the cross, I'm coming again to bring judgment into this world. And he's telling his disciples, it's going on now, now. Judgment is being brought. The fire of judgment and condemnation through the preaching of the word throughout the world, and yes, here in this congregation tonight too. Jesus shall come again. And he says earlier in the chapter, those who deny me, that is, those who do not believe in me, I will deny before the Father, meaning they will be put into the everlasting fire of hell. And already now, through the word that is preached throughout the world, that judgment is come. They're being reserved unto fire for that day. But that word of fire and judgment goes out to the saving of Christ's people too. There's a sense, we can praise God for that, in which Jesus is saying tonight to us and to his disciples, that baptism of fire, I endure that for you so that you never endure that baptism of fire. You never experience the fire of condemnation from God. And yet there's a sense in which Jesus says, you are touched by that fire. You do share in my baptism. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 20, he says something that is almost paradoxical. I have a baptism with which you cannot be baptized, and I'm going to drink a cup, and there's the picture of the fire of God's wrath that you cannot drink. And then in the very next breath, he says to the disciples, but you will be baptized with that baptism, and you will drink of that cup. It's similar, and you can think of that that way, to when Jesus says to his disciples, you have to take up a cross and follow me. Now there's a sense in which we can never bear the cross and never will bear the cross, because only Jesus Christ could bear the cross in the sense of paying for sin and enduring the wrath of God for sin. And yet Jesus teaches us to understand that there is a sense in which the shame and the suffering of the cross applies to us as his people. Persecution, self-denial, humility. We must bear a cross. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism applies to you and me, and we share in it, not only in the sense that he's burned up all of our sins and our guilt, so that we stand before God no longer worthy of hell but of eternal life, but he shares that baptism of fire with us in his work of sanctification. You could even call it judgment upon our indwelling sin, a burning process, painful process, doesn't condemn us, but purifies us, makes us beautiful, holy before God. You understand, that's the picture of fire. It destroys whatever is worthless and impure and purifies that which is beautiful to make it more beautiful. And this is the word of the gospel. Not only has Jesus Christ endured the fire of hell to destroy our sin and our guilt, but that through his resurrection and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, he might implant new life in us that is pure, is holy, cannot be defiled. But because of our indwelling sin and sinful natures, we need to be yet purified more. It's a painful process. But the cross of Jesus Christ has set the world on fire, and that fire touches you and me to sanctify us and to purify us before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's painful because that puts us at war against the world. It's painful because it puts us at war against our own sinful natures. It's painful because it means that you and I have to follow Jesus Christ. Die to self. Serve others. Grow in humility. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this very plain here in Luke 12. Do you notice what he said? In verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Unbelievers. Yes, they go to hell. They deny Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is describing the man who, in verse 45, beat the men servants and maidens and was not willing to serve, to humble himself before others. He's saying this is an evidence you don't believe, and that you haven't been purified through my baptism with fire, that you have no part with me. You're a me-first person. You live for self and in hatred for others. Your portion will be with the unbelievers in the lake of everlasting fire. But those to whom Christ sends the gospel and who believe, he was baptized with fire. And he saved me from the fire of hell. Also understand the power of the cross. And the message of the gospel is this. You're purified, sanctified, cleansed with the fire of the Word and the Holy Spirit to serve Christ, to love and to serve others. May we contemplate and understand what it means that Jesus was baptized with fire for him, but also for us as his people. Amen. Father in heaven, how wrong we understand our earthly ideas about thy kingdom and about what is good and about what is evil. So, Lord, give unto us faith that we might have the spiritual wisdom to understand how lovely, how wonderful the sacrifice our Lord Jesus Christ made of himself for us, suffering thy wrath in hell, is for us. And then, Lord, show us too how wrong, how foolish it is to think that seeking self and seeking glory and walking in the way of self-pleasure, which is the way of sin, to think that that is good, that that is pleasurable. Lord, give unto us the mind of Christ, that we might see how lovely, how wonderful it is to serve him and to serve others in his kingdom. Bless us with that truth, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.